Almost catches your breath to see Sunday night attendance like this. Hope my knees don't knock too much facing such a audience. Turn with me to the book of Job again, chapter 42. Chapter 42. Verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no fault can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Obviously a reference to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Even he admits error. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Well, we got a lot of sympathy for Job because he was goaded by those companions in their harsh, unforgiving criticism of him. That he did get a little hot under the collar now and again. And it was a religious and philosophical argument. And they all wound up at the end believing as they had at the commencement, like all or most religious arguments. But something came out of this one, and I trust if you ever get into a religious argument, something will come out of it for good, as far as you're concerned. Verse 4. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Here he's quoting what God has said to him. And then Job responds. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. And when you consider that the statements made by Eliphaz and his two companions comprise probably a quarter of the book, now that means that a quarter of the book of Job then is not right. It's erroneous as far as God's truth is concerned, and yet it's in the Bible. It doesn't conflict with inspiration at all. You must never confuse inspiration with revelation. We have Paul time and again saying, I have received of the Lord. He's not only inspired, but he's received something new. But I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man. But these men spoke out of their own knowledge. Some of the things they said were right, but in the main, they were wrong. They all accused Job of being a hypocrite, guilty of some secret sin, perhaps, and therefore he ought to repent and get right with God. Obviously, they themselves were right. But God allows these words to be in Scripture that we might learn the futility of man's attempt to unravel the Gordian knot, the mysteries and intricacies and shocks and scorns of life. God says, all right, I'll pick out these men, I'll let them talk, And I don't believe any of our modern-day philosophers can speak any better than Eliphaz, Bildad, or Zophar. But we don't have to read them necessarily. We know that their attempts are futile to explain the enigma of life. And then Job is commanded to pray for these friends of his, and they do show some humiliation by accepting that intercession of Job. In that, they are to be commended. And no doubt they were living up in that day to the light that they had. Remember, they didn't have any Bible. Probably this whole scene took place even before the day of Moses. Now, this book of Job has been under the critics' gavel the last 100 years. And many consider it just a drama, a play, written by some ancient Hebrew, perhaps. But all of these characters here are fictitious. Not so. According to James, way over there in the New Testament, we read, remember the patience of Job. When I preach, you know, I have one index finger at you, but I've got three heading back to myself. Remember the patience of Job. I need to remember, along with you, of that patience and emulate it. Verse 10. Something happened now. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. He prayed for his friend. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came all three unto him, all his brethren, and all his sisters. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. A very happy and delightful sequel to this story. Now, I mentioned that Job did show some doubts about a future life. But there are ample proofs that he did believe in a future life as well in this book. Otherwise, why would he sacrifice for his sons if he had misgivings about their eternal status? But here we're going to concentrate our thoughts tonight around Job learning his lesson. You know, the best lessons generally are very costly. We are taking millions of the taxpayers' money to probe into the mysteries of Watergate. And if we can unravel the tangled scheme there and justice prevail, we'll feel that our money has been well spent. Well, let us think of the alternatives if we ignore justice. It took billions of money to put a few men on the moon, but apparently the American taxpayer feels it was worthwhile. I remember World War I, and the boys then were fighting to make the world safe for democracy. And millions of lives were sacrificed to that end. And we feel that the price was worth the end. The bargain. It was a bargain. Well, Job learned a lesson, but it was very costly. Not only costly in Job's possessions, but more so in the inner conflict that he had with himself, with his companions, and even had some pretty rough arguments with God himself. And he hurled quite a few complaints at God. And that's why he says that I spoke things that now are too wonderful for me. I'm just overwhelmed. that I spoke out of turn. But there he was under that pressure. But under all of that conflict, he learned his lesson. But it was, I repeat, very, very costly. And I think the biggest price that Job paid was the emotional price, the soul conflict price. The loss of his property was inconsequential. And all that tussle that he had, and remember, His Majesty Satan was in the deal as well. And this book of Job confronts us with the problem of pain. Now, Madeline Murray was an atheist. No problem to her. Man is just an animal anyway, and there are hangovers from his forebears, and there's things which are happening now we're to expect, but we're finally evolved out of them. But when you bring God into the picture, a righteous God, a holy God, and we define God as love, and then we look around us and see a million souls dying tonight south of the Sahara Desert. We look at Calcutta and see children born on the sidewalks for want of ample housing. We see the leprosarian. Or we listen at the wail and the cry and the scream on the aftermath of a battlefield. Or we may be going through some terrific tumor ourselves. Terminal cancer. A heart ailment that keeps us constantly paralyzed. How can we reconcile with a God who is love? No problem to Madeline Murray, but it's a big problem to us, and the more we exalt and the more we extol our God, the bigger the problem. The great philosopher Carlyle, known as the Sage of Chelsea, which was a part of London where he lived, he was once interviewing Fowle, the great British historian. And he was lamenting that he had given up the faith of his mother and of his childhood. He said, I can't believe in a God that does nothing. And all of these problems all around us, and the heavens are brass. So Carlyle became an embittered man. He wanted a God of action. He saw no action. Well, we're faced with that problem. And the only answer is that God has to impose these trials and tribulations upon us. It's the price to learn to appreciate God and at the same time appreciate our sinfulness. I realize that the run-of-the-mill of humanity hasn't begun to contemplate the problem. They take things as they come. But the man of God, he finally can say, in spite of his circumstances, if he has learned his lesson as Job learned his, he can say it triumphantly. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Now, in the light of prevailing things, I declare when one says that without any equivocation, he has known something of the battle of life and has measurably overcome. And he's a candidate even for Job's blessing. But supposing the blessings don't come as they did come latterly with Job. The man of faith can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now Job laments that up until the period where God throws himself into the picture, personally, he said, up until that point, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Job had a considerable knowledge of God, but it was second hand. It was trite. It had never been through the testing stage. But now that he has been through the testing, he's coming forth now as gold tried seven times in the fire. He's been purified. He's learned a lesson, but all the price. But the lesson was worth the price. You know, John Bunyan wrote two great allegories. We're well acquainted with Pilgrim's Progress, and less acquainted, if acquainted at all, with the marvelous City of Mansoul. And there, he depicts a human being as a constituted city that has one commission. Keep out Diabolus. Well, Diabolus assails the city of Mansoul. And by craft, he and his sprite enter and Mansoul capitulates to Diabolus. And then El Shaddai marshals his forces, the Lord of Hosts, and he commences to himself besiege Mansoul, until finally he drives out the evil one and occupies the citadel of the human soul at last. But it's a terrific fight. As only John Bunyan could depict it. He knew something about the conflict of the soul, the conflict of the angels. He who doesn't get into this conflict and get the victory, he's missed the purpose of life. He's like the beast, says the psalmist, that perish, never having attained to a knowledge of God. And I'm wondering if there are any here this evening that, well, they've heard of God with the hearing of the ear. Maybe in Sunday school. Maybe they've been raised with godly parents. And the thing has gone in one ear and out the other, so to speak. You're just a Christian, if a Christian, by accident. If you'd been born in Morocco, you'd be on the same argument a Mohammedan. How many are in that stage? I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. I profess an assent and consent to those things which I've heard, but there's never been any experiment. There's never been any conflict of the soul. You know, the Methodists, I'm referring to those of John Wesley's generation. You know, the great movements of the church start off with a man, and then they become a movement, and all too soon they become a monument. But in those early days of Methodism, one of the slogans was, get through to God. Get through, not pray for, get through. In other words, just like that woman who was beset by the crowd, but she had a need that prevailed upon her, and she persevered and got through to Christ. She touched the hem of his garment, and virtue emanated. Oh, my friends, there is such a thing as getting through. The Lord Jesus, on that occasion of the woman touching the hem of his garment, raised the question, who touched me? No reply. And Peter said, that question doesn't make sense. The multitude thronged me. Why sayest thou, who touched me? Shuffled them all on every hand. And Jesus said, I perceive that someone hath touched me, for virtue is gone out of me. I'm afraid that many of us have touched the Lord by accident. That was my case. I was raised in Episcopalian, but I had received no virtue. I was as ignorant of the great cardinal truths of Christianity as many a Hottentot. But if you'd asked me when I was in my teens what religion, well, I put it down on my forms that I had to fill out at different times. Protestant, Christian. Touched him by the accident of being born in the so-called Christian land. But not until I was nearly 20 years of age, and I heard that remarkable Bible teacher, John Hill. And it was then that I said, I see it. And I didn't see it, I saw him as my Savior. And as soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And I have celebrated my golden jubilee this month. And I can say that I've been through the mill at times, but it's only by going through that mill, the upper and the nether stones, that I've learned the lessons that I have learned. I didn't learn them in Bible school, and I sat 3 years under the ministry of Dr. Pettingill, whose name appears in the flyleaf of the Scofield Bible. Well, I learned a lot of good things, academically. But it's only as we get into the hurly-burly, put our Christianity to practice, test it out, that we really learn. And although the price, perhaps, at times was great, the results were worth the price. You get a bargain when God puts his hand upon you, and you come through, and you've learned your lesson. What is the lesson? Well, John Bunyan's story of Mansoul is for Mansoul to capitulate to El Shaddai, which is tantamount to surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you as an unsaved person have been going through some of the tumor of life, and you'll get it if you haven't had it now. It's coming to you. I don't have to be a prophet or the son of a prophet to predict that. Some bear the burdens and the yoke in their youth, others in their latter days. But it's coming. And if you can bring God into it, or if God is discovered in it, then you have made a bargain. You've come to the end of yourself. That's the whole thing here at Job. Job, you're a proud man. Job, you're a good man, but you're not good in my sight. And you need to have all the props taken away from you. When you get right down, then I can lift you up. But as long as you're standing on your own two feet, God can't do much with Job, and he can't do much with you. For if it fall when I am weak, then am I strong. So Job heard with the hearing of the ear. But then he says, now mine eye seeth thee. Now I don't believe the law that saw God in any physical dimension. Hey, why do you believe that? Well, John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We're told in the book of Hebrews that we see Jesus. We. That includes every Christian here. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor. No, we don't see with the physical eye. But we do see with the soul's power of perception. Old John Newton said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Ah, never till my latest breath can I forget that sight. He seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. That great captain of a slave ship who became a Christian and wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. He said, I saw one hanging on a tree. He didn't see a crucifix. He saw all that had transpired for him on Calvary's cross, and he appropriated it to himself. He ate of the flesh and drank of the blood of the Savior. That's how he saw Jesus Christ. I've seen him with the eye. Or the eye of the soul. Actually, he had seen God through his creation, through a process of natural theology. God says, have you seen Leviathan? Have you seen the crocodile? Have you weighed the ostrich? How it hatches out its eggs anyway, although it doesn't sit on them? Have you figured out all of the problems of creation? Well, I'm the author of all that. Job was amazed. Because if there is such a God as, and then he began to contemplate creation, what am I to hold an argument against him? I'll put my hand upon my mouth. Well, you're going to do that if you don't do it right now. Sooner in the meeting. For every mouth shall be stopped. And all the world guilty before God. Job saw God. And you can't see God without seeing yourself, as God sees you. If you read one of these chapters back in the book of Job, where Job is vindicating himself, man, what a good guy he was. And I believe every word he said. But now he's not comparing himself with men, and other men. You can always get yourself 6 inches taller, morally and otherwise. But now he's measured himself with perfect holiness. And the contrast is, I abhor myself. And repent in dust and ashes. A word that we don't hear very much today, repent. But I think it needs to be emphasized in the sinner's ears, and it needs to be a claim to the Christian. Remember in the epistles to the churches in the Revelation, repent, repent. Get back to your first love. Strengthen the things which remain. We've got a lot of things to recover. Individually and collectively. And the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist went everywhere saying, repent. And pray, what is repentance? Well, it's coming to the end of your tether. He's taking God's side against yourself. Seeing that you are only a hell-deserving sinner. People speak about their rights. Well, if any of us got our rights, the only title we have is a title to hell. We're lost. We're unclean. Yet how few have discovered it and known it, and God seems only to be able to get through so that we can discover it by pain so often. Trials and tribulations, but thank God for the pain. If they get us to the place where we can now say, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And then we look, notice farther down in the chapter that this brought about Job's change or Job's liberation. He got out of the cul-de-sac that he was in. But he didn't get out until God opened the door. And I believe every unsaved person is in an enclosure. He's in that four walls. He can beat his head against those four walls, but he can't get out. Not a gloomy picture of the world, but it. I think you'll say an amen to it if you live long enough. But Job got out. Out of the night that covers him. Got liberated. I think this is equal to what our Lord had to say. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Mr. Darby had written in his Bible words doubtless of his own composition. And they were found after his decease. Free from myself, Lord Jesus, free from the ways of men, chains of thought which once bound me, never shall bind me again. None but thyself, Lord Jesus, conquer this wayward will, but for thy love's constraining, I would be wayward still. We remember our departed brother, Roy Rutler. I remember him when he was a classmate of mine in the Philadelphia College of Bible. And I understand in his later years he got into a rather unusual profession. Not called for much these days. Horse breaking. I was down on that farm and saw the contraption he had, and I saw evidences of blood all around that contraption. He'd had some real conflicts with horses. He got horses that nobody else could break. But he said he'd like to see the horse that he couldn't break. Well, we've got to be broken. Broken before the Lord. And then the Lord takes us up. Empty vessels. And uses us. But if we're filled with ourselves, as Job was up until this point, he wasn't the instrument that he could have been in God's hand. When he makes his surrender, he capitulates to the Lord. If the Lord Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Job was a candidate for a full hand. But it takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. And Job became a candidate for the full cup of the Lord's blessing. Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his blessed will. Now, in this case, it was a happy sequel. Job learned his lesson, and God duplicated and doubled everything that he'd had before. You say, that's not my experience. Well, it may not be your experience. But the lesson is far more important than the trivial blessings that can come in this life. For what should it profit a man, says the Lord Jesus, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So if there are those here that are companions with Job in pain, let us realize that there's a God that we need to see. And he's so great, he doesn't explain why that pain. Job never got his explanation. He just got a revelation of God's greatness. I'll put my hand upon my mouth. I've got no argument. It was just like Abraham when he was confronted with the problem of the destruction of Sodom. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So there is that commitment, there is that faith of Abraham, there is that faith. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Oh, for men in this day and age of worldliness and of church disintegration to get into the hands of God and to be truly broken, that they might be mended and become stalwarts for God in this day and generation. Now let us sing in closing 430.